Right, good morning. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your everlasting mercy. God, I thank you that you are a God who hears prayers. Lord, that you see that when we're hurting, Lord, that you see when we're broken, God, and I just pray this morning that you speak to us, that you encourage us, Lord, that you speak a word to us. Lord, let me get out of the way, and Lord, just speak through me. God, I just pray that we have clarity of understanding. Lord, we understand what you're speaking to us. And Lord, that you would just have your way. And I just ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn to John chapter 4, we're going to start at that 46th verse. John chapter 4. Starting in the 46th verse, there's Bibles in the back if you need them. It says, therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was coming down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the hour which Jesus said, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. This is the second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So do we ever ask ourselves, when we're praying and we're praying and we're praying, and it doesn't seem like God answers, it seems like God is ignoring us, that God is far away, that he is not hearing our prayers. What do we do when we have hopes and desires to accomplish things and it doesn't seem like they're happening? Do we give up? Do we quit? Do we get mad at God? Do we shake our fists at God? How dare you, God, ignore me? How dare you? I've prayed for this. I've worked for this. I've done all these things. And God, yet you've not yet answered me. You know, history is full of people who did things. You think of Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan, his sophomore year, was cut from his high school team. He was cut from the JV team. Imagine that. Michael Jordan was cut from his junior varsity basketball team. Most kids, they would have quit. They would have said, hey, you know what? I'm done with basketball. This is only the JV team. You know, what will happen when I try to go out for the varsity team? I'm not going to make it. But yet now, Jordan, he decided, you know what? I'm not going to quit. He went and worked harder than he'd ever had. And he came back and he was a starter for the varsity team. He scored something like 20 points a game. Michael Jordan went on to be a McDonald's All-American. He went on to be College Player of the Year. He went on to become the greatest basketball player ever. But he didn't stop when he was cut from his junior varsity team. Can you imagine the coach that cut Michael Jordan? Think about Abraham Lincoln. How many times did Abraham Lincoln run for president? He ran several times, and, you know, something like crazy, like he ran like three or four times before he won, and each time he lost, if he would have quit, he would never become the 16th president, right? We wouldn't have the Gettysburg Address. We wouldn't have, we don't even know if the country would look the same. Lincoln was a man who was probably destined to do what he was to do to change the course of our country. But they would, what this, the issue here, or not the issue, sorry, the common theme between these two was that they were persistent. They didn't give up. And there's times that we have to be persistent. There's times that we have to dig in. There's times when we are praying that we have to keep praying, that we can't stop. When we're doing things, you're going to college. You're trying to maybe go on and do an advanced degree, a PhD. Sometimes it's not the smartest people in the room who have PhDs. It's the people who just persisted. It's the people who didn't quit. It's the people who said, you know what? It's late at night. I have a paper. Do I have studying to do? And I'm not going to quit. Or we have things going on in our lives that we just don't stop doing. We don't quit. And that's the thing. That's the power of persistence. So the big idea this morning is persistence moves God. Our main, so our first subpoint this morning, there are times of desperation. Okay. Desperation isn't something that might come in your life. There will come a time in your life that you'll just be desperate. It's going to happen, okay? You may have not had a time of desperation yet, but there will come a time of desperation. And here we find this official, this royal official, okay? And he's in a time of desperation. So let me give you a little bit of background on this. And so Jesus had just departed Samaria. He enters into Galilee. Now, we expect him to be rejected because of what he just did ministry among the Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans, they're outcasts. They hate them politically. They're heretics. They're not like. So we would expect that the Galileans would reject him because he was just there. But we're actually surprised to learn that the Galileans receive him. But interestingly, they don't receive him because of what they heard he did in Samaria. It's what he did in Jerusalem. It's kind of their way of, they're sliding the Samaritans. We don't believe because of what you just did in Samaria. We're going to believe because what we heard that you did in Jerusalem. It's this, this undercover prejudice that they have towards the Samaritans. But we're going to see that God still is moving. He's doing things with unexpected people. He's doing things among outcasts still. So Jesus, he returns to Cana of Galilee. Remember, when he was there the first time, he turns water into wine. And this is where he's approached by an official from Herod Antipas's house. Now, I would remind you that Herod Antipas, he's not Jewish by ethnicity. He's an Edomite. The Greek in the New Testament calls him an Idumean. His father is Herod the Great. Herod the Great was an Idumean. His mother was an Arab. He's not Jewish. They don't like this guy, okay? Idumean is Greek for Edomite. Needless to say, he's not well-liked. And those people who served him would not be well-liked either. They're like, hey, you're serving the Idumean over there. We don't like him. He's a political traitor. He aligns with the Romans. He is not ethnically Jewish. The Edomites were terrible to our relatives in the past. The Arabs have not been good to our relatives in the past. How dare you go and associate with him? How dare you go and serve him? He's not well liked. Actually, Idumeans, they're probably viewed with very similar to Samaritans with hatred and distrust. To top this off, Herod Antipas, when he builds the city of Tiberias, where do you think he did it? He builds on top of a Jewish graveyard. The Jews are incensed. They don't like this guy. He's a terrible guy. So the whole city is unclean because it's built on top of a grave. He's unpopular. This is the background of the man who approaches Jesus right now, right? So, again, there's times of desperation. The Greek says, in Greek, it only says, it says royal. It doesn't say official, it just says royal, okay? But the idea is that this is someone who, he's a person of importance in Herod Antipas' administration or household. Now, let me tell you, Capernaum is 15 miles away from Cana. Okay, So this guy, he hears about Jesus. He has to make a 15-mile journey. It says that his son is at the point of sickness. So he's got to make this journey. He walks 15 miles. Most likely, as very possible, depending on when he leaves in the day, it could be a two-day journey. So a typical day's journey is 20 miles. But if you leave afternoon or later in the day, you're not going to make it. You're going to have to stop because you're not going to travel at night. Okay. Hard to see. You could be robbed. You know, you don't really want to be sleeping out in the middle of the desert. Okay. Or at least they're in the hill country. So it might not be as bad. But again, they're not going to travel at night. They're going to find lodging somewhere. He can't even be sure that if his son is going to be alive by the time he gets to Jesus. He's so desperate, he's willing to leave his son behind to go seek out Jesus. But it's not really an act of faith. It's an act of desperation. Sometimes we do things, they're not necessarily acts of faith. It's just so desperate, like, hey, we'll do things. You'll see people when their kids are really sick or when things are really bad, they are willing to get really desperate and acts and do things. When I was a financial advisor, you would get people, they would get close to retirement and they would want to get real aggressive with their money. I'm like, hold on. Okay. You don't really have enough to retire off of. And now you want to get really aggressive. He was like, yeah, well, hopefully we can hit a home run. Yeah. But what happens if you strike out? Now, all of a sudden your $200,000 is now worth $100,000. And so if you would just be a little bit more conservative, but what happens is they're desperate. I didn't save enough. I'm not going to have enough. I'm going to run out. What if I live a long time? Now I'm going to run out of money. What am I going to do? And they get desperate, and in acts of desperation, you start to do desperate things that you wouldn't normally do. So what do we do in times of desperation? What do we do when it seems like our faith has failed us, when God's not there? Do we quit? Do we get mad? Do we kind of put our head in the sand? Do we want to ignore the situation? We like to do that. We want to ignore a situation. If I ignore the situation, so we know, if I ignore the situation, it's not going to get better, but it's just really our way of not dealing with it. And so we think by not dealing with it, we don't really have to deal with it. No, that's isn't how it works. It just actually makes the problem bigger. It prolongs the problem. But we have to ask ourselves, what do we do in times of desperation? Do we turn to God? Do we try to figure it out on our own? We have to ask ourselves. Our second point, there are times when God doesn't answer our prayers. That is probably one of the things that is most, that can be challenging. When we pray and we feel like God doesn't answer, what do we do? What do we do when we pray and it doesn't seem like God is there? It seems like God is far away, that he's ignored us or he's telling us. How do we respond to that? The Samaritans, they accepted Jesus because the woman at the well's testimony, what they hear from Jesus. But the Galileans, in contrast, they're only willing to accept Jesus because of a flawed understanding of miracles. Really, they want to believe in Jesus just because of the miracles that he does, right? So they're emphasizing the miracles. But Jesus comes and he rebukes the Galileans. Look, verse 48, he says, unless you believe and see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. And when he rebukes the Galileans, he's rebuking the official who does not. So the official probably doesn't really believe in Jesus. He's just so desperate. I've heard about this Jesus. I've heard about him turning water into wine. I've heard that he healed people in Jerusalem. I've heard about what he's done. Maybe if I go to this Jesus, maybe he will heal my son, because I have no other answer. The doctors can't provide a solution. He doesn't. I've prayed and, there's nothing happening. Maybe if I go to this Jesus, that something can happen. Maybe my son will be made well. Now, miracles can be very encouraging. They can strengthen our faith. but they can never be the focus of our relationship with God. We have to resist the temptation to seek miracles when we should be seeking God. Our faith is in not Christ, is in Christ, not what he can do for us. A lot of times we treat God like he's a magic rabbit's foot. We want to have a relationship with God based off what he can do for us, okay? Based off of what he can do for us and what we can get out of it. Now, if we're honest, we don't want to admit that. But we have to be honest and say, Jesus, am I seeking you because of what you can do for me? Or am I seeking you because of who you are? Am I seeking you because of your goodness and your kindness? But what do we do when God doesn't answer our prayers? Do we get mad at God? I mean, if I'm this guy, okay, it doesn't say what this guy thinks, but if I'm this guy and I said, hey, my son's dying, come see me, come see my son, come heal my son. And then his response is, unless you people see signs and wonders and you simply will not believe. Hey, you know, folks now will cuss Jesus out. They'd get mad. Jesus, I'm asking you to heal my kid, and you're telling me that, you know, you're talking about believing in signs and miracles. He doesn't even answer them. You know, people would be upset. Oh, Jesus, this is so toxic. Jesus, I can't believe he did this. We would be mad. We would walk away. We would stop. We would be angry at him. Brings us to the third point. There are times when persistence is required. Verse 46 connects the story to the miracle that happened at Cana of Galilee. Remember in John 2, they show up at the wedding feast and they run out of wine. Who comes and talks to Jesus? His mother. Okay. But he brushes her mother off. Hey, woman. Why are you coming to me? It's not my time. Who talks to their mom like that, right? You know, certain households, certain cultures would have smacked Jesus for talking like that, right? But the point is that he's rebuffing his mom. He's like saying, hey, it's not my time. Why are you asking me to do this? And in the same way, we have the official here, okay? And he's asking Jesus, come heal my son. And Jesus doesn't even answer. He says, well, hey, unless I do signs and miracles, you won't even believe me. It's almost like he's ignoring him. He's brushing him off. He's kind of playing him off to the side. Just like Mary was not offended or discouraged. In fact, Mary tells him, hey, do whatever he tells you to do. Mary's not offended. She's not upset. She doesn't say, how dare you talk to me like this? You know, I brought you into this world. I'll take you out. That's not exactly what you tell God anyways. But, you know, some people would be offended. She says, hey, do whatever he tells you to do. And the same way, this official, he's not daunted, but he tells Jesus again. Verse 49, he says, sir, come down before my child dies. He's not daunted. But his interest is not theological. He's not seeking the Messiah. He's not seeking signs and wonders in the abstract. He seeks the life of his son, and he does not give up. He's being persistent. We're not exactly sure of the exact conversations. Sometimes the Gospels, they just give us the highlights of conversations. But it's clear that the official speaks with a sense of urgency, and he's to the point. Jesus is moved by the man telling him, go, your son lives. Unlike most Galileans, the official does not seek signs and wonders in the abstract. See, that was their problem. They wanted to see Jesus perform signs and wonders just so they could say, look, we saw Jesus perform miracles. We saw Jesus heal people. It was like they kind of had this gossip spirit. They just wanted to see it just to say that it was, they didn't really care. They didn't really want to see Jesus heal people so someone would be healed. He didn't want to see him perform miracles and signs and wonders so God can deliver people and save them. They wanted us to do it so they could say they saw it. with the official. He's not seeking healing. He's not seeking signs and wonders in the abstract. He wants to preserve human life, the life of his son. When we are desperate for God to act, it's never theology in the abstract. It becomes theology in real life. Okay, they might have had these Christological debates in the fourth century, and sometimes they seem like meaningful in those times. But we need God to move on our behalf right now. That we need God to do real things in our life. When we are in a time of desperation, we need God to move in a real way and do real things and speak real words and bring healing and encouragement. But sometimes that doesn't happen if we quit. We have to be persistent. We have to keep praying. We have to keep doing. We can't give up. We have to keep going and doing the things that God has called us to do. The only way to complete a marathon is keep running. They say the hardest part of a marathon is about the 21st mile. Between somewhere between the 20th and the 22nd mile is the hardest. Your body is like, oh, you know, you've been running for 20 some miles and now it's starting to wear on your body. Maybe your back is getting sore. Maybe your feet are getting tired. You're just saying, oh, I can't keep doing this. But what they say is if you push through, you have to push through mentally, that once you get beyond that, you're encouraged because now you know the finish line is not far off. But what happens, a lot of us, we're in a place of desperation. We've been praying and we've prayed some more. We went to a prayer meeting. We've had the saints pray. We've sent out our prayer requests on the Bible app and we're praying and we're still praying and it hasn't happened. And what happens is a lot of times we quit before God is ready to accomplish what he has. A lot of times we quit inside of the finish line. They say most businesses, most churches, that they quit, that if they would have just hung on one more year, two more years, that they would have been able to start becoming successful, to start moving. How many times that has God called us to do something, wanted us to do something, and we quit before we quit too early. We quit before the finish line. God's got something different for us. But Jesus is moved by the official's perseverance. Verse 50 tells us that the official believed the words of Jesus. But that's not the end of the story. The man had to journey home. Okay. It might only be a 15-mile walk. I know that sounds a little crazy. In their world, 15 miles, they probably did it. In our world, people don't walk 15 miles. Okay. But in his, he's got a 15-mile mile walk back. He speaks to Jesus about midday. So the seventh hour, that would be 1 o'clock. He's not going to make it home that night. Okay. So somewhere, probably evening, 6, 7 o'clock, he's going to stop in a city. He's going to find lodging. He's going to rest for the night. Okay. Typical day's journey is 20 miles. We talked about that. He wouldn't be able to finish his journey until the next morning. And it's likely that, again, he stopped for lodging. Now, let's be honest. What happens in the middle of the night while you're laying there? Jesus has told you he's going to heal your kid, right? Now you start to doubt. Doubt creeps in. He's laying in the bed that night. He's wondering, are Jesus' words really true? Is my son better? So often there's a gap between God's initial promises and his fulfillment. Here's the thing. Go back to the Old Testament. Go back to the book of Genesis. You have Abraham. God makes him a promise in chapter 12 of having, you know, his descendants being as numerous as the sand of the seashore or as the stars of the sky. Okay. He doesn't actually have a kid for over 20 years. So God makes him a promise, and he has to wait over 20 years to see a child from his own wife come to bear. That's a long time. A lot of times we have God's promises, right? God speaks a word to us. God tells us he's going to do something in our lives. God has something for us. And we think it's going to happen tomorrow. We think it's going to happen the next. We don't think that God has just made us a promise that's not going to come to pass for 20 years. And what we do is we need some persistence. We need to persevere. We need to hold on to the promise of God that God is going to do it. But oftentimes we quit. We give up. God, I didn't know you were going to make me wait 20 years. I didn't know you were going to make me wait 10 years, God. And we give up. We don't know what the man thought, okay? But if we're going to be honest, we might start having some doubts on that walk home. Does this really happen? But the next day, the official, this royal official, he's completing his journey to his home in Capernaum, which is located on the seashores of Galilee. So the Sea of Galilee is actually below sea level, actually 700 feet below sea level. All the surrounding area is at a higher altitude. So when he says, Jesus, come down with me, okay? What that means is that they're literally going down to Capernaum, okay? When he's traveling home, he's traveling down. Just like if you go to Jerusalem, they always say you go up to Jerusalem. Why? Jerusalem's built on a hill. So as you go up, you're going up into the city. And so, but the servant meets him in verse 51. And he tells him that his son is well. The official asked his servant, he said, when was my child healed? He said, about the seventh hour. It happened at 1 p.m. He realized this is the time that Jesus spoke to him. And so in John's gospel, Jesus' ability to speak and immediately accomplish highlights God's power in his creative work. The official realized this is the same, at the same time that Jesus spoke to him, that your son lives. Not only this, this transforms him. So he just no longer believes in a miracle, but he actually believes in Jesus. And not only that, but it said his whole household believes in Jesus. The actions and faith of one person can change the spiritual direction of whole house. It can change the spiritual direction of a whole community. We talked about William Seymour. William Seymour could have gave up. Here's a man, you want to talk about persistence, okay? He goes into the deep south. The area of Jim Crow, where Jim Crow is extremely prevalent. He's trying to learn about the Bible. He's trying to get some theological education. He can't even sit in the classroom. Could you imagine going to a college and you can't even sit in the classroom because of the color of your skin? And they tell you, well, you know what? We like you enough. We'll let you sit on the outside and you can listen from afar, okay? And he hears this, and Seymour, he goes out to California. What happens is they have their Azusa Street Revival. And during the Azusa Street Revival that takes place, God does things that are amazing, things that people have been praying for since the foundation of America. Whites, blacks, they're coming from all over. They're coming from not just the U.S. They came from all over the world. They would come from Sweden. They would come from Europe to see what was going on. And what would happen is you would have blacks praying for whites. You would have whites praying for blacks. And actually, one of them, there was a guy named G.B. Cashwell. He was a Methodist who had became part of the holiness movement. And he came there, and a black woman was going to pray for him. He was like, no. No, I'm not letting some black woman pray for me. And they said, hey, if you really want to receive the Holy Spirit, you want to see what God is doing, you got to let her pray for you. And what would happen is she prayed for him. He received the Holy Spirit. He was set free from his racism. And this story happens over and over and over at Azusa Street. Blacks and whites are worshiping together. They're crying on one another's shoulders. It's a wrath. It's a radical thing, okay, that God has done something that actually you didn't see start taking place for another 80 years, 70 years, that God did this amazing thing, but it was only through his persistence that this was able to happen. So in conclusion, again, the big idea, persistence moves God. But not only does persistence move God, persistence transforms us. This man's persistence transformed him. He went looking for a miracle for his son, but when he was finished, he had transformed. He came to believe in Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one that had come from God, the one that restored humanity to right relationship with God. But not only did it transform him, it transformed his household. It said, all the people in his household. It wasn't just his wife and his children, but those who served in his household were transformed as well. Persistence transforms us. Now let's just ask an honest question. What do we do when God does not answer our prayers? What do we do when it seems like God is silent? I've been praying. I'm not hearing God's voice. God is not responding back to me. I read my word and it just seems empty. It's missing something. What do we do when God seems far away? Pray, nothing happens. I feel empty. We stay persistent. We don't stop praying. We keep seeking God. We keep praying some more. And we keep, when we're in a season of desperation, we're in that time of desperation, and someone is sick, or that you're seeking God for an answer, you're seeking for the God to do something in your life, you keep praying. And then you pray some more. You're like, hey, I prayed a lot. Yeah, keep praying some more. Keep seeking God. I talked to a guy. He told me, he says, I was an alcoholic for a long time. He was a really bad alcoholic, actually. He would drink to just black out. He said, most nights, I don't know how I got home from the bar. And he would just drink. And he said, but I got saved. And he said, I knew God wanted me to deliver me from drinking alcohol. And I knew that it was killing me. And he said, every time I got to the bar, I said the same prayer, Lord, deliver me. Help me not to drink. Help me not to get drunk. He said, you know what? He said, I prayed that for 3 years. He said, it wasn't until I stopped going to the bar that I actually found some deliverance. He said, what I realized is that God was wanting me to make some choices and make some decisions that would actually put me in a place that he could work. Sometimes we want God to deliver us from something, but we've put ourselves in a situation that's almost impossible to get out of. So, yes, we keep praying. We keep seeking God. We don't quit, okay? And we keep praying. We keep seeking until God acts on our behalf or he tells us no. Now, I know that's hard, right? We want God to answer. We want God to move. We want him to do something, but no, we keep praying until he acts on our behalf, that he heals, he delivers, whatever it is we're praying for, or he tells us, no, hey, stop praying. This isn't what I have for you. That's what we do. Remember, persistence moves God. Not quitting, not giving up. Persistence moves God. Whether that's your prayer life, you got things going on in your life, you're trying to make certain decisions, you're trying to get out of situations, persistence moves God. And just because God says no the first time, or he doesn't answer that time, or he gives a different answer, we just keep praying. Persistence moves God. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your goodness and your kindness, your everlasting mercy. Lord, I just pray that when times of desperation come, the times where we're trying to find freedom and deliverance and hope, Lord, help us to be persistent. Lord, that we wouldn't give up. Lord, we wouldn't turn our back on you. Lord, that we would be like the man, we would just stay persistent. We would be like someone who just keeps knocking, keeps knocking, keeps knocking until you act on our behalf, God. Lord, I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.